Hey, folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good to be here tonight with all y'all. Somebody say amen. If you're glad to be here with me. That's all right. I'm just glad to be here. I kind of feel pretty good today. I went to see my doctor, my foot doctor. And I like a guy that knows what he's doing. I went in there and sat down in his chair and pulled my shoe and my sock off. Stuck my foot up there in his face and he said, okay, what's going on? I said, well, it kind of hurts in my heel. And he took his finger and went to one spot and went, what? He put his finger in one spot and he said, is it hurt right there? And I said, yeah. He said, okay. He said, I know what it is. Plantar fasciitis. Go to your own doctor. There's a tendon that runs from your ball, your heel, to where your toes are. And when your foot steps down, it's made to go like this. And he said that tendon keeps it from going all the way down, you know, to China. And he said, yours is torn right there at the ball. He said, that's what it is. So he put a wrap on it, and it's instantly feels better. It still hurts a little bit, but he said, we're just going to try to get it to heal itself. And I said, well, that's good. Duct tape? Tell him to put duct tape on. I done got the expensive wrap on here. You get your own shotgun medicine, all right? Oh, it's good. Anyway, so it doesn't feel too bad tonight. And I'm thankful for that. I'm tell you what, I'm just getting. I told him today. I said, yeah. I've been through the hot rod stage of my life, and I said I don't know how hot I was. I said, but I've done been through that. And I said, now I'm in the classic stage. Okay, you polish it up on the outside, you can still make it look good, but there's a few issues. Got to maintain it a lot more. And I said, then I'm going to get into the parts replacement time of life. Then it's going to send me out to the junkyard. Amen? But anyway, glad to be here tonight. We're going to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Hebrews, the whole book. I've been preaching through the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to preach through the whole book tonight, all in one sermon. And I was studying today, and I tell you what, I think I studied about half of everything under the sun today. And was looking at Hebrews this afternoon and just kind of seeking the Lord on it. And I saw this word that just jumped out and grabbed me. And I've been telling you that it's the theme of the book of Hebrews, and that's the word better. I've been telling you it's the theme of the book of Hebrews, and I decided to just look at all the things that were better from the book of Hebrews. There's 13 things here. Okay? 13 things. And 13 is not a bad number. Okay? And I don't know where they get that if you've ever been to a hotel or a building, they don't usually have a 13th floor, which is kind of stupid because everybody on the 14th floor knows that that's where they are. Okay? You can call it whatever you want to, but you know that you're on the 13th floor. When the number is in the devil's hands, it's bad. There's a bad connotation to it. When the number's in God's hands, it's good, and the number 13 represents the love of God. This is what I see from the scriptures. I see the love of God in the number 13. I see 12 disciples and another one with them. Okay? And that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I like that. Okay? The charity chapter in the Bible, where is it? 1 Corinthians 13. The phrase love of God is 13 times in the King James Bible. Isn't that neat? Okay? And some guy showed me something else the other day. I got people all over the world counting stuff now. Okay? And I've been telling everybody the word Christ is 555 times in the King James Bible. All the forms of the word righteous, like righteous, righteousness, righteousnesses, and so on, 555 times in the King James. And because Christ is our what? He is our righteousness. And this Bible just, it's just laid out in a perfect grid work. Okay? And a guy sent me an email the other day, and he said, Pastor Mike, he said, you check me just in case I'm wrong. He said, it looks like to me that all the forms of the word love are 555 times in the King James Bible. I checked him out and he was right. 555 times in the King James Bible. And he said, I'm looking at it. He said, there's 13 forms of that word love in the King James Bible. Love and lovely and all this and that. And I'm just, it's a good book. Read any good books lately? Yeah. Yes, sir. I read a good book. But anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And let's see here. Yeah, I remember where I want to go to. We're going to start out in chapter 7, and we're just going to kind of go backwards and forwards here tonight. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to just bless the Word tonight. It's His Word. God will always honor His Word, no matter where it is. Even a long time ago, when even the liberal churches were preaching, they used a King James Bible, God was honoring His Word. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your goodness, and thank you for mercy. Thank you for Christ and righteousness and love, and thank you, Lord Father, for saving our souls. We thank you, Lord, tonight for this book. Lord, we found a resting place. And Lord, so many people, Lord, are letting me know that they've been from one thing to another. They've been in one situation or another. And Lord, now they've found a resting place in the Scriptures. And God, I don't take credit for that. There's no way that I could. Lord, I credit you and I give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, if people called to thank me or wrote to thank me, God, I'm going to thank you tonight publicly for what you've done and how you've blessed. This is your word. It's your book. It's your testimony. It's your grace. It's your, Lord, there's just no end to the depths of this book. And we just thank you for it tonight. Lord, conform our lives to what's in this book. Lord, even if we don't understand every word, every syllable, and if we don't understand every thought, God, just conform our lives. Let the Word do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. And we'll just give you all the praise for it. Thank you, Lord God, for a better testament. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we praise your name in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. In chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, there's a couple places here where it shows up. And I was studying this today, and this is kind of what jumped out at me. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, I want you to look at that verse. The Bible says, for the law made nothing perfect. Okay? The law does not make anybody perfect. How many of you have ever ignored a speed limit sign? Raise your hand, Roy. Okay? Speed limit signs are just to let you know that there is a limit to what you're supposed to be doing, but that does not stop us from doing it. Stop signs don't really stop people. Red lights don't really stop people. Speed limit signs don't make people slow down. Yield signs don't cause people to yield. Double striped lines down the middle of the road does not keep you from passing somebody if you're really ticked off at them. Amen? Now, if you're not too mad at them, you can wait a little bit until the double white line turns into a stripe. Then you can pass them. But the double white lines on the road are not 10 foot tall and 1 foot thick. They're just merely a marker to tell you that you cannot do this thing here at this place in the road. That doesn't stop anybody from doing it. The law cannot make people better. All it does is just tell us that we're bad, that we're wrong, there's something wrong with us, that we do things that are wrong. That's what it does. And don't get me wrong on anything, because I'm right now, I'm going through this deal in my mind, I'm studying the law, I'm studying the commandments, studying the scriptures, because people have asked me to dig into this Hebrew root stuff and all the sacred name and everything like that. And that's kind of just in personal study. I'm just gathering ideas and I'm gathering notes from the scripture. And last Wednesday night I came out here and I just preached on the law versus grace, the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Don't get me wrong. I agree with what Paul said. He said, when I sin, I consent that the law is good. That law is still good. It's good to not lie. It's good to not be called a liar. Amen. It's better if somebody says, well, I think he's an honest person. It's good when we have those things in us. And if you are a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, your obligation and your duty, and it should be in your mind that you want to please God. I want to make God happy. I've seen it in my children that when they know that they've kind of been in trouble and they do things that are wrong, that, you know, just growing up, and even now, I've seen it in my children that when they know I'm not happy, real happy about some situation going on or something like that, I will see them do things to try to please mom and daddy. And I like that. That lets me know that even though I had to get on to them, may have had to punish them, that lets me know that I'm not their enemy. They still love me. They still respect me. And they want me. They want my favor in their life. And I want to tell you something. When you get saved, if you get saved and get saved right, you will want to please God. You will want things in your life that are right and proper. And when you do sin, it will grieve you. You won't go out and sin somewhere and go out laughing about it, bragging to everybody what you did. Amen. I have yet to hear anybody get up in church on a testimony service and brag about how busted up drunk they got the previous night. Never happened. But I have seen somebody broken heart down one of these mourners benches, bawling their eyes out, crying out to God, said, I shouldn't have done that. God, I know better. That's how you know you're right. Okay? You consent. You're telling everybody that law is good, and you know you've done something wrong, and the Holy Ghost of God is doing what He said He's going to do with you as a son. He is whooping the fire out of you. He's going to take care of business. And so anyway, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a what? A better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now I'm going to deal with that here in a minute. And then look at verse 22 of the same chapter. This is what really got me going, and just kind of the Holy Ghost said, just, you know, study the word better in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. I'm going to give you a few minutes while I teach tonight, but I'm going to ask you a question. What does this mean, a surety? What is a surety? Okay? Now I want you to think about that long and hard. Let's go back to chapter 1. We're just going to kind of plow through the book of Hebrews and looking for all the better, things that are better in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, he starts out in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 4. And I remember commenting on this when we started our study, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so God is, number one, he's dealing with this issue. Paul is dealing with this issue of exactly who Jesus is and who he's not. Even though he is referred to as an angel all throughout the scriptures, he is better than the rest of the angels. Even though he was a prophet that came, remember the woman at the well? She said, here's that prophet that we've all heard about all of our lives. Here's that prophet. But he was better than any of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, and better than any of the New Testament prophets. Even though he was, there are judges in the Old Testament, Christ is better than all the judges. I was reading something today in the Pure Bible Study. I was going through this. You remember Ehud? He was one of the judges of Israel. And I saw this and it just jumped at me and it just blessed my heart. Ehud is the one that went in. Remember, there was this king and he was real fat. I mean, he was huge. Okay, and Ehud come in with, and the Bible calls it a dagger, but this thing was this long. That is not a pocket knife where I come from. Amen. And he comes in, slipping that guy's room, and he pulls out that dagger and he sticks it into him, and his guts, the fat folded over it and swallowed up the dagger. Okay? That's how much he had in him. And the Bible says that right after that, Ehud escaped out of there. And then here, the Bible says, watch this. Ehud comes down from a mountain leading the charge against the enemies with the Israelites following in behind him. And I saw in that the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19 coming down from the mountain of God in heaven on a white horse and 10,000 of his faith following after him to get rid of all the enemies. Ehud defeated the enemies of God back in the book of Judges, but they popped right back up again. When Christ defeats his enemies, they're defeated. It's over with. It's said and done. He is better than all of these. And so he says here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. He is referred to as the angel of the Lord. He is the angel, capital A, that Moses prophesied was going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. But he's better than Lucifer. Amen. He's better than Lucifer. He's better than Michael. He's better than Gabriel. Jesus never came and gave word that Gabriel was coming. And yet Gabriel came and gave word that Jesus was coming. Somebody, Gabriel knows who Jesus is. He's so much better than any of the angels. And I'm dealing with something this week. I'm going to teach on Sunday on the Watchman broadcast about astrology. Who in here knows anything about astrology? Astrology is, you're looking at the way the Bible puts it, they worship them and serve them. And people who do astrology, they look at the alignment of the stars, and we know who the stars are in the Bible. They're angels. And they look at the stars and how the stars are aligned in a certain pattern at a certain time of year, and how you were born, and sometimes even go to how many letters are in your name, and this, that, and the other. And they try to figure out how your life is going to turn out. And the idea behind astrology is you are serving those gods. Whatever those gods have predetermined how your day is going to be or what's going to happen in your life, you are serving that. You are submitting that to, and you're submitting yourself to angels. And I'm going to tell you something. Astrology is a joke. Did you know what the real purpose of angels is? The purpose of the angels is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. They bow down and worship Him. Somebody say amen. Even the bad ones. Even the bad ones. Jesus goes, that guy's full of devils. You know who devils are? They're evil angels. And they see Jesus coming, and what do they say? Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. What have we to do with thee before the time? They knew who he was. They knew he was better than them. They knew he was more powerful than them too. He is better than the angels. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. Caleb, go up to the top secret broadcasting bunker by the computer, by the little mixer there. I've got a handkerchief. Blue handkerchief. Bring that down to me. If you don't bring that to me, I'm going to wipe it on Jim's shirt.
Make sure you know what Jim is.
Okay? You don't mind, do you? Okay? I like the big guy said, pardon me for sweating, but if I don't, I'll explode. Hebrews chapter 6. Are you there? Say amen. Look at verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded, there it is, better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I want to tell you something. When you follow the one that is better, he will make you better than you used to be. Because at one time, your life was riddled with thorns and briars and thistles, and you were no good to anybody. There was probably a time in your life when, because of the sickness and the disease of sin that was in your life, people didn't want to have anything to do with you. They wouldn't touch you. They wouldn't get around you. They would say, hey, stay away from that guy. He's no good. You quit hanging around that gal. She's not any good. But when Christ comes into your life, who is better and has a better covenant and has a better testament, when he gets in you, you are better. Somebody say amen. You're better than you used to be. The life is better than you used to be. People who didn't want to be around you back then, now they don't mind you coming around because they see a difference in your life. Persuaded of better things in you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6. Bible says this, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Remember, this is the deal of Melchizedek showing up to Abraham. And Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. And then Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And watch this, verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the what? Now, I like this. Okay? I like this. I can, a lot of times after the service, I'll go Sunday morning, I'll try to go stand at the front door, and I'll shake everybody's hand, and they'll say, you know, nice message, pastor, whatever, and I'll say, bless you. Okay? When somebody sneezes, what do we say? God bless you. Because we are still superstitious and believe that they blew their soul out of their body. Did you know that was, that's where that came from? Okay? Gesundheit, which is German for Gesundheit. I don't know what it's German for. I don't sprechen Sie Deutsch, all right? Yeah, whatever, okay? But I'll just say, hey, bless you. Hey, bless you. Okay? Bless you. You know, that doesn't mean anything. I mean, it sounds nice, and I'm being friendly. That's better than saying blank you. Okay? A curse is better than getting a curse. Amen? At least now I'm saying, well, bless you. Okay? Did you know that? I mean, he may walk off and think, well, he's a nice guy or he's being nice to me or whatever. But as far as him having anything significantly different in his life, my words do not change a thing in his life. My words, my blessing of you. Do you know why? Because I'm not better than you. I am equal to you. I may be a little bit less than you. I don't know. But I am not any better than you. And so I cannot give you any significant blessing other than just to let you know that I don't think you're a jerk today. But Christ is better. And when Christ blesses you, you are blessed. Blessing is a salvation word. What was the Sermon on the Mount? How did the Beatitudes start out? Every verse starts out with what? Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And I want to tell you something. When your transgression is forgiven and your sin is covered, you are blessed and you are saved. Somebody say amen. Blessing is a salvation word, and I cannot save you. I cannot keep you from hell. I cannot make you go to heaven. I cannot, with my words, I cannot do anything like that. And I even mean by my preaching. My preaching does not give you the blessing that you need other than to point you to the Scriptures, and the Scriptures will bless you. And I'll say this, a Roman Catholic priest or a Lutheran priest or anybody else who does this now, bless you. Bless you. And if you, I think it's superstition. Roman Catholic priests are called to come in to bless just about everything. Help bless this dog. Bless this building. Now, sprinkle holy water on this building. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. See, I know the Latin. I can say the words and sprinkle the water. Did you know why they call it holy water? It's blessed by the Pope. The Pope performs a magic ritual over this water, or some high-ranking, I don't know exactly how it's done, but somebody high up in the Catholic Church says these Latin words over it, invokes this and does this, and now all of a sudden, this water, we're supposed to think that this water is better. We're supposed to think that this water is holy, and that when you walk into the Catholic Church, you stick your hand in there and go, that now God's blessing is invoked on you because you put this little water on you. That's a lie. It's a joke. It's a joke that's not funny. Because billions of Roman Catholics all over the world are believing this kind of lie and have believed this lie. That a Catholic priest can bless this and bless this. Oh, I'm going to bless this table now. Now this is a holy table. Now we can't touch it. Oh, this is sacred. This is blessed. And it's a joke. They can't do it. They cannot bless you. And a Roman Catholic priest cannot put you in heaven. A Lutheran priest, a Baptist preacher, a Jewish rabbi, they cannot bless you with their words and give you eternal life. It doesn't happen that way. If you want to be blessed, you have to be blessed by somebody that's a whole lot better than Mike Hoggard. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I like it already. Somebody say amen. So anyway, the less is blessed of the better. And verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. Now look at verse 19 again. For the law made nothing perfect. We covered that already. But the bringing in of a better, what does it say? A better hope. See, what was the promises of the law? The promises of the law said that if you sin, you bring an offering or some kind of sacrifice to the priest, and he will sacrifice that thing for you on your behalf, and then you can go away. And then what happened the next day, Jared? When you sinned again, what happened? You have to go back. And then a month later, what did you have to do? You had to go back. And a year later, every year on the Jewish calendar, they had a day called the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, a high priest had to offer a sacrifice and perform a deal for everybody in the whole nation of Israel, for everybody's sins. And they had to do it, and that covered it for a year. And the very next year, they had to come back and had to do it all over again. And then the very next year, they had to come back and do it all over again. And then they had to do it all over again. So long as there was a tabernacle or a temple. So what happens when Nebuchadnezzar comes in and takes everybody out of Judah? What does he do to the temple? He ransacks the temple, takes all the stuff that he can find, takes it out of there, and then destroys the temple. 70 years later, when the Israelites come back into Judah, what did they find? They find the broken shell of what used to be their religion. And for 70 years, no high priest offered atonement on the Day of Atonement for the Israelites. Not one. That doesn't sound very like a lot of hope, does it? And it wasn't until Christ came when he offered the one sacrifice for all sins forever. He died one time. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. God is now, he's opening up things. He's opening up the entrance to the Most Holy. And by Christ doing it one time. Did you know that you can sin after you get saved? How many of you already know that? Say amen. I'm not going to ask you how many times. You sin after you get saved. Did you know that Jesus does not have to go and die again for those sins? He's already died. He already died for the sins. And when you got saved, Christ forgives all sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ died one time for all of your sins. That is a better hope than to think that, well, if I sin this year, I'm going to have to go back and offer the sacrifice all over again. Then if I sin again, I'm going to have to go back and do it all over again. And their hope, the hope of the Israelites, was that hopefully next year, the high priest, the office would still be there, and they could still offer sacrifices for sins. And when AD 70 came around, the temple was destroyed again. And the Jews have been operating now without a temple now for almost 2,000 years. They have no hope whatsoever. Christ comes and offers one time, one sacrifice. And that is a better hope because I know that my sins are covered. Can I get an amen out of somebody? I know that because of one sacrifice, my sins are covered. And then now look at verse 22. What does the word surety mean? What does the word surety mean? Anybody know? Huh? Keep going. Where'd you find out? What? Did you notice that they both said the same word? Brady and Bradley? Got the same DNA. Okay? They think alike. That's bad. There's two of you. Okay? Two of you running through the earth. Surety. Okay? Let me show you how we use sureties all the time in our world right now. Okay? I'm going to show you how this is. Okay? Let's say Matthew goes and he's going to go. He's 21 years old now and he wants to buy a new truck. So he goes to the truck dealership. He's going to buy a new truck and he signs all the papers and they're going to run him through the credit bureau. You know where I'm going? Okay? Matthew comes into the house. He's doing the dishes for mom. He's cleaning up around the house. He's acting real nice and sweet. Why? Because the bank doesn't trust him to pay the bill on a 6-year truck loan. Or seven, what is it? They do 7 years now, don't they? Okay. When Lisa and I first got married, it was an abomination to have a 4-year car loan. Nobody had a 4-year car loan. That was, oh, don't do that. You're wasting your money. Now they've gotten so expensive, we have 7-year car loans. Okay. Anyway, he comes home, and the bank has already figured out that they don't trust him to pay the bill. Because they got it figured he's going to make about 3 truck payments, and he's not going to pay anymore, and they're going to be out, and they're going to get their money back. So Matthew brings that piece of paper to Lisa and I, and makes all kinds of promises and says all kinds of nice words and tells us how he's going to do this and how he's going to do that. And he wants us to co-sign on that paper. That is a surety. We have just provided suretyship for that loan so that when Matthew does not, or listen, when he cannot pay the bill, the bank knows that they can get it from Lisa and I. And we'll pay the bill for it. Now I want you to think about that as far as salvation is concerned. You have racked up a bill with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You, right now, you are spiritually and morally bankrupt. You have spent your life writing checks that you cannot cash, that your flesh cannot cash. Every sin that you commit, every lustful act, every lustful thought, every moment of pride is weighing against you. And it's just like bills that you are racking up over and over and over again. It's like maxing out a credit card and then getting a credit card with a higher limit and putting the balance to that credit card and then keeping going out racking up more bills. You're not actually paying the debt. You're just pushing it forward. And at some point, they're going to call you on it. They're going to say, we want payment and we want it right now. And I want to tell you something. That is how your life goes. Is that you have been racking up bills with God that you cannot pay. That's why hell is forever. Hell is a debtor's prison and it's forever. And you will never, ever, ever pay off your bill. Never! So don't give me this stuff. And here I'm going back to the law again. Don't give me this stuff about how good you were one Sunday. That's almost like if you owed $4 billion worth of bills out there and you sent the bank a dollar. Or like America owing China $13 trillion in debt. Okay? And then letting them open up a new Chinese restaurant in America. We're not going to be, hey, America is not going to be able to pay the bill. Well, I just throw that in there. We're in bad shape. A suretyship. Look at verse 22 again. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. He's talking about the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament cannot make you perfect, and it's not very good. The New Testament is better in that God knows that since you cannot pay the debt, He's already sent Christ to die on the cross to pay the debt for you in your place. And Jesus, right now, is at the right hand of the Father saying, I know they can't pay the debt. I'll pay it for them, God. My Father, I will pay their bill for them. And God then writes it off. There's a big zero there on your account, and you're free. Because of the surety of Jesus Christ. He is giving God the assurance. Have you ever heard of a guaranteed student loan? Do you know what a guaranteed student loan is? A guaranteed student loan is backed by the government. It gave a bank incentive to loan you money to go to college on. And the banks didn't want to loan college kids money because college kids don't know anything about money. So the federal government said, here's what we're going to do to the banks. Banks, you loan them the money, and if they don't pay it off, the taxpayers will. They're telling the banks that somebody's going to pay the bill for them. And that's what this surety represents. You go look it up all through. You look up the word surety or sureties in the King James Bible. You'll see it there. By the way, God, you know what? Hey, I want to throw this in. God tells you to be wise, and he tells you not to, I can't remember the word he uses, not to strike hands and be a surety for somebody else's debt. Says it in the King James Bible. Isn't that wise? The God, Bible, God's watching out for you, and he's trying to tell you to be wise, and don't strike hands and be a surety for somebody else's debt. Don't do it. It's just trouble is all it is. Amen? All right. Hebrews chapter 8. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better contract. A mediator of a better contract. A mediator is the one who stands between two opposing forces in a contract dispute. A mediator is the one who mediates between them and makes, watch this now, and provides a situation whereby both parties are going to be blessed. I like it. When a union is going against the corporation they're working for, whatever it is, or the corporation says, hey, you guys are getting too much money, or the union says, well, you're not paying us enough, or whatever, and they can't work it out, they will bring in a mediator. I mean, these guys are hot shots. These guys know what they're doing. They're very well paid, and the mediator will come in, and he will mediate the dispute, and they'll put it in what's called binding arbitration. Whatever the mediator says, that's what goes. That's what binding arbitration is. And so the mediator will mediate, will hear this case, and will hear this case, and will bring the two together into an agreement so that both parties are blessed, and that's how God wants it, by the way. He wants the blessing of people following him and being his children, and we need the blessing of eternal life. We don't want to go to hell. And Christ is the mediator, the binding arbitrator, that what he provided and what he did settles the agreement. It's a mediator of he's the mediator of a better covenant. Verse 6 again, which was established upon what? Better promises. God's promise in the New Testament is, if you believe me, you'll have eternal life. Keep the commandments. Keep these things. Do what I said. But if you fail, you still have eternal life because of the better promises that are given to us by the better mediator. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the Old Testament was so good, why then do we have the new? But God knew it when he wrote it. He had a built-in fail scheme here, and he knew it wouldn't work, and so he's providing a better way through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a what? A new contract, a new covenant. God had foreordained, even in the old contract, that he was going to offer a new one. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land. He's talking about the Sinai covenant is what he's talking about. He said, in the day when I led their fathers out of Egypt, I made a contract with them. But he said, I'm going to make a new contract. Look at what he says. a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. The New Testament is not going to be based upon really anything that was in the Old Testament. And here's where the Hebrew roots people fall all apart. And the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and the Roman Catholics and everybody else that believes you got to work to earn salvation. You know what they're telling you? They're telling you that the new covenant, the New Testament, is based upon keeping the law of the Old Testament, and it's not right. God said it right here. He said, I will make a... He said it in the Old Covenant that I'm going to make a new promise, a new testament, a new covenant with my people, not according to the one that I made in Mount Sinai in the wilderness. Not according to that one. Let's see here. Where did I... Boy, I'm getting wound up tonight. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And it's not that God failed. God did everything he said he was going to do in there, including the blessing and the cursing. He did everything he said he was going to do in there. But he said the problem wasn't with God, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. See, the whole bad thing about the law, and the law is good. I like the law. Amen? The whole bad thing about it is we don't keep it. I came across something, Brady, and I mentioned this yesterday. These people are saying, well, I keep the feast. I keep Passover. And I started reading that again. I started reading the law where God said three times a year, you got to keep the Passover, you got to keep the Feast of Weeks, you got to keep, what was it? What was the other one? The Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacles. And I got to reading what God said. You know what I found out? They don't. Because God required that in keeping those feasts. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Where did the deal at Pentecost take place? Why in Jerusalem? Because that's where everybody was at that particular time. Why were they there? Bradley, why were all these Parthians and Medes and why were all these people from all over the place, why were they in Jerusalem on that day? Because God told them, three times a year, your males are to come here to Jerusalem and keep this feast. And I want to tell you something. God has a higher standard than what we do. We like to pretend that we're serving God when we're really not. Okay? And God said, keep the feast in Jerusalem. It would be like saying we had Passover, but really all we had was some Wonder Bread that we got out of it. We had some hamburger buns left over. And so we had Passover with that. Is that okay? Can you do that? Why not? It's leavened bread. And so you can't say that you're keeping a feast when you're keeping it with leavened bread. Likewise, you cannot say that you're keeping a feast unless you show me the plane ticket between here and Jerusalem. You didn't. You just pretended that you did, because you cannot break part of God's law and say you're keeping the law. It doesn't work that way, does it? So anyway, let's see here. Where are we going here? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. I got 1 minute to go through 5 more things. That's one every 20 seconds. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with what? Better sacrifices than these. He's talking about everything in the Old Testament was purified. Did you know Moses took blood and he sprinkled it on the tabernacle, sprinkled it on the furniture, even sprinkled the book? He sprinkled the book with blood. And here in Hebrews, God is saying that almost everything in the Old Testament was purified with blood. That's earthly things. So can you imagine a scenario, Jim, where God would want goat blood in heaven to cleanse the heavenly tabernacle? You cannot cleanse heavenly things with earthly elements. And so he's teaching us here that Christ's sacrifice was better because he purified the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. It was his own blood. And by the way, it was divine. It was God's own blood. Take that, John MacArthur. Some of you know what that means and some of you don't. Just let it go. John MacArthur says, I don't believe it really was the blood. Hebrews 10 verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. No, oh, I like this. He said, you had compassion on me and of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You know what Paul, you know what the Apostle Paul had it figured out in his mind? All things were lost. Those of you who have been on the battlefield, you know what makes the bravest soldier? The guy that runs into battle that in his mind he's already dead. And once you're already dead, you've got nothing to lose, you got nothing to be afraid of, you got nothing. Once you figured out that your life is gone, you ain't got nothing, you're not going to be afraid of anything. Those are the bravest men out on the battlefield. And whether they live through it or whether they die, they're still heroes. Somebody say amen. They're still heroes. Because you know what? They have lost everything because they realize that there is a greater and a better gain out of it. Whether it's the blessing and the safety of his men, or whether it's the protection of his country, or whatever it is. And I want to tell you something. We spend our life trying to hang on to all this junk down here in this world like it really means something. We hang on to stuff. Oh, I paid a lot of money for that. Oh, I've had a lot of time with that. Oh, this and that and the other. And I want to tell you something. You want to live for God, just in your mind, just figured, you know what? If I lost it all tonight, I know that I've got something better for me in heaven. And that's what you do. That's what Paul was talking about. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And I don't care if they impoverish us. I don't care if they take away everything that we've got down here. They cannot take away my salvation, and they're not going to. Listen, I want to tell you, this country, I don't know that we even know how close we are to an absolute collapse and failure of this country. The wealth that we're living and living on right now, and I'm talking about you and I, and we're not rich people, but I'm telling you, even the stuff that we have right now could be gone just like that. And I've seen enough young people around, I've seen enough people around, that when you take away their money and you take away all their junk, all their material stuff, they act like they ain't got nothing to live for. And it ought not be said of a born-again, Bible-believing Christian that if you just take away all their stuff, well, I don't know if I ain't got nothing to live for anymore. Yeah, you do. You got a better. Amen. Got a better home. Amen. Got better fellowship. Got better family members. Amen. Everything's better in heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better country. And I love America. And I've always kind of lived in la-la land when it came to America. I believe it. I'm a Reagan patriot. I am a Ronald Reagan patriot. Man, I tell you what, first year I got to vote, I was 18 in 1984. And I ran and voted for Ronald Reagan. Okay? And I am, because you know why? Because he made you feel good about being American. He restored a patriotism and a love for our country that had been lost throughout the 70s with the Vietnam War and all this stuff and all the protests and hippies and everything else. And Ronald Reagan came back and at least gave us an idea that America's still not done. We can still do good things. And we did for a while. We're losing that again. But I've done decided that if the 50 states cease to exist and the Constitution goes down the toilet, which it already is, I've got a better country. You see, down here on this earth, if we lose America, what we got left? Where can we go? There is no other place. America is the last stand for freedom. And if we lose it here, there is no other place to go in this world. You know what? I think God's doing that on purpose. I think God's trying to get all the Christian right people in this country to get their heads out of Washington and get it up in heaven where it belongs. That's good preaching. Amen. Hebrews 11, 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured. Watch this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. He said those prophets and those people back in the Old Testament days that were killed and tortured for the... They threw Jeremiah in a dirty, nasty, stinky, hellhole prison. They threw Jeremiah down in there. Made him suffer for what he was preaching. And Jeremiah never asked God for deliverance. You know why? He had better resurrection waiting for him. He said, you know what? If I die, go ahead. And I want to tell you something. When you've got it in your mind, just like those guys on the battlefield, when you've got it in your mind that death is a better deal because of where you're going, you can go. This lady, Rhonda, that got saved at her house, she's dying of cancer. And I just dealt honestly with her. But when I approached her, she's not wanting to continue her treatments anymore. She said, I can't, it's making me sick, I don't want to live anymore. And I said, well, if you're not saved, I'm going to tell you to keep those treatments going as long as possible. Because if you're not saved, you're going to go to hell. I would put it off for as long as I could. But you know what I told her? I said, if you get your heart right with God and you know for a fact that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, then it doesn't matter to you if you continue on and live for another month or 2 months or if you died next week. Because you have something better waiting for you. I gave my dad up on that promise right there. I knew where my dad was going. And when I sat there, amen, Jared, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I sat there in the hallway of that hospital, and they revived, they tried to beat him on the chest and giving him all the paddles and everything like that. And the fourth time I said, God, that's enough. That's enough. You can have him. He's suffered enough. Get him home. And God took him. Amen! That better resurrection. Hebrews 11:39, this is it right here. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Everybody in the Old Testament that lived right did not receive the promise yet. God having provided some better thing for us Gentiles, that they without us should not be made perfect. God had always had it in his mind that he was going to make sure that if the Jews got offered salvation, the Gentiles were going to get offered salvation too. And God would not allow Israel to see salvation until he offered it to the rest of the world. Aren't you? Hey, you better be thankful that God even thought of you. Amen. You're not a child of Abraham. You're not seed of Abraham. You're nothing as far as God's concerned. And yet God held off his end plan long enough for you to get saved. And he's been long-suffering. For 2,000 years now, God has been long-suffering. You know who he's been waiting on? He's been waiting for one more soul. He's been waiting for one more Gentile to decide, you know what, I think I want to get right with God. And if you're here tonight or you're watching tonight and you're not saved, he's been waiting for you. He's been long-suffering with you. But there's going to come a time, just like with Israel, when the long-suffering with God is going to be over with, as it was in the days of Noah. God waited and waited and waited and waited in the days of Noah, 120 years. And finally, God shut the door and he said, this is it. We're done right here. And if I were you and I were smart, and if you're not right with God, I'd get right with God because you're probably the one he's holding out on. And if you're the one he's holding out on, I'd just see you go ahead and get saved tonight so we can all go home. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. You're the only one holding us back. Amen. Would you hurry up and get saved? I'd like to go home. Amen. It's not hot in heaven. Amen. Amen. Hey, I mean it. Seriously. You're listening to me. You're here tonight. You're not saved. I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, it wouldn't be nothing for you to just say, God, I don't know how to be saved. I don't know what I have to do, but God, I don't want to go to hell. God, can you save me? God, can you save me? God, I don't want to go to hell. God, will you save me from hell? Okay? Seriously, you can do that. And if you'll ask God for that, God will take care of the rest of it. That's what I believe. Amen? Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you, God, and we thank you, Lord, for the better things. Lord, when I study your word, I see, Lord, that you save the best for last. The new heaven and new earth is better than the first heaven and the first earth. It's not worse, it's better. The second birth is better than the first one. And Lord, the New Testament's better than the Old Testament. The way Job ended up is better than how he started out. And you just show us that pattern all through the scriptures, God. And Lord, we see it. We see it. It's right. We thank you, dear God, Lord, for showing us that. Lord, I pray tonight that, I don't know, maybe somebody's watching. Maybe somebody's watching right now. And they're not saved. Lord, maybe they would just say, God, I don't know what all the terms are, but I believe in heaven and I believe in hell and I know I'm going to hell. And God, I believe that Jesus provided a way for me on the cross, and I don't understand it all, but I believe, God, that He's the only way. And God, I'm not asking you to take all my good works, because really I haven't done any. I'm asking you, God, to forgive my sin, cleanse my heart, put a new spirit in me, and save me from hell. Lord, I'm just praying, God, tonight that you would just bless that. If somebody's praying this tonight, God, you would bless that. You're the witness. You know it. And you would take that, Lord, and you would provide salvation for these people. Thank you, God, Lord, for hearing us tonight. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. We love you. And Lord, we lift up our heads and we just say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.